Whenever you read these verses in scripture, you know, sometimes we don't always get into the picture of what's happening. And so often, if I think of Paul and his missionary journeys, I think of him sitting there penning these letters that he writes. And so often there's so much going on that we want to get into that scene and see what it is that's happening in Paul's life. But you know, Paul was somebody that really had such a deep passion to make Christ known by any possible means. And as he was being sent off in that first passage that we read together from Acts chapter 13, we see there that this is the beginning. This is where it all starts. Paul together with the leaders, they in the church in Antioch, praying and worshiping, fasting together. And they're there as leaders in the church in Antioch, praying and asking God to bless them. And then God's response, God says, "Set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them to." And so often, that journey that Paul was to go on was to be an amazing journey. As you read in the book of Acts, as you follow through the journeys that Paul went on, you have to say, you know, Paul really was an amazing apostle, that he had such a passion to preach the gospel in places that the gospel hadn't yet been preached. And you know, if we think of the church at Antioch and we think of the church in Jerusalem, we often think of the church in a very, very difficult time of struggle, of strife, and of course persecution, because it's the persecution that scatters the church and sends the gospel message all around that known world at that time. It wasn't a churches like you would find today. You know, I go around to so many churches and have the amazing privilege to speak. And, you know, you look around you and things are actually relatively calm. You know, we're enjoying a wonderful day today. We can come to church. We can go home. You know, there's no unrest. There's no riots. There's nothing happening outside the church. You know, people aren't pounding at the door to close the church. That may still come, but right now we have peace. Yet in this time of Paul, there was great strife. Wherever the church went, they were causing strife. They were causing people to get upset. Often they were marched out of town because they were causing trouble. And we see that in this picture in Antioch as well, where in the midst of all of this, there they are, worshipping and praising and waiting on God the Holy Spirit. The second text that we read for you this morning, it comes from a very different time of Paul's life. It's from Corinthians, where Paul has been writing to a very difficult time in the church in Corinth. And he's addressing quite serious issues in the church. And I don't want to go into all of that. But I want to focus on a comment that Paul makes as he writes to the church in Corinth. Paul is actually in Ephesus, where he is spending time and he's preparing to go, actually, if it is possible, he wants to go to Macedonia and possibly stop off at Corinth and encourage the church, maybe address some of the issues himself, you know, deal with some of the problem people in the church. And so he pens this letter. He's sitting in Ephesus. Ephesus is very much like, if you look in history, it's like London is today. It's a church that is in the center right of the turbulent times of the Roman Empire. It was a very wealthy, prosperous city. It was a crossroads of trade and commerce. You know, people were living. The great place to go and work in and get a job was in Ephesus, and it was a great attraction. And Paul finds himself sitting in Ephesus, and the history tells us this is the longest period that Paul is actually in one place, and he's in Ephesus. And he's surrounded by so much idol worship. This is the great times of the, you know, the prostitution, the, you know, abominations of the Roman Empire that were happening. You know, everything that was bad about the Roman Empire, it was happening in Ephesus. And I think if we think of London today, everything that's bad in society and in our world, it's happening right here in our city of London as well. And so here's Paul, and here he is writing this letter. And I'm going to focus this morning on one verse from that text in Corinthians, and it's verse 9, and I'll read it again for you. Because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. He's now telling this to the church in Corinth, and perhaps presenting as maybe why he won't come and see them. He's saying, I have this amazing opportunity here, and yet I'm also going to be facing opposition. And as I thought about this passage this morning, I thought, you know, how can I look at this? And as I looked at it and pondered on this, I came across this thought that, you know, here is really a three doors. And I want to use these to illustrate three thoughts from this passage this morning. And the first one is the door of opportunity. Paul sees opportunity there. There's also the door of obligation, or you can call it obedience. And then the last one is the door of opposition. Now, Paul is, as I said already, sitting in Ephesus. Of course, Ephesus was a city with a lot of idol worship. It was where the temple of Artemis was, where Diana was worshipped. And of course, we can read in Acts that there was a riot that was started by Demetri, because he saw his business is going to be shrinking. You know, he was producing these idols and obviously making great profit, and the other idol makers of the city were also, you know, with him. And so he led this opposition to Paul to oppose him for preaching the gospel, because Paul was saying there's only one God, and he is in heaven, and he is the only one that you should worship, and you can only come to him through Jesus Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And so this is the message that Paul is preaching. And of course, the locals are not happy. They're seeing their business. People are turning to Christ. They're seeing their business coming under attack, and people are no longer buying all of these things. So as I'm looking at this text, the first thing that I see here is this door of, sorry, I've mixed my notes up here from the last time, my door of opportunity. Every one of us, as we sit here this morning, we have doors of opportunity in front of us, every single one of us. And Paul sees this as he sits in the city of Ephesus, as he looks at this opposition, as he sees these people rioting, as he sees the people, you know, arguing backwards and forwards, and, you know, he sees even within his own circle people are opposing him, and I'll come back to this later. He sees opportunity, that in these difficult times, in these struggles that he's having, here is opportunity to be a witness. Here is an opportunity to preach Christ. Here is an opportunity to reach the people of Ephesus with the gospel. And so he's able to challenge them with this. I remember when I was working in Zimbabwe, where I spent quite a lot of my years working there as a missionary. You know, I was with my small team. We was in Harare, and we were in a prayer meeting. And, you know, we had been praying for quite a while, Lord, show us where you want us to be involved in local ministry. And we were praying, and I felt very strongly that, excuse me, that as a team we should spend maybe 3 or 4 days in prayer and fasting. And in fact, I said to my team, we'll start fasting until God speaks to us. Now, they were not too impressed with that, but I said, we'll do that. When God speaks, then we'll start eating again. And so they were all very glum. And anyway, so we started to pray, and we went 1 day, 2 day. We were in the third day already. And we were sitting there together, the team, and we just sensed God saying to us, get in your car and head for the Zambezi Valley. So that's fine. We got in my car, three of us, we were the three leaders together, and we got in the car and we drove. Okay, we're going to head towards the Zambezi Valley. And so we drove. We traveled about 300, 400 kilometers, and we got to this little village called Siabua, in the middle of the Zambezi Valley. And we stopped there. And we said, is this what God is showing us? We weren't sure. And Philip, who was with me, said, "Now let's carry on." So we carried on to the next town called Binga. We arrived in Binga, and we stopped there, and we looked around the town, just drove around the town. You know, very much just, you know, what Paul did as well. When he went into a city, he would walk around and see what is in this place. And we should often do that. Look around to see what you can see. And so we walked around, and we couldn't find any churches. And we asked around, and there was nothing. And so we went back to, we found a rest camp, and we stayed at the rest camp, and we prayed, "Lord, you've brought us here. What opportunity lies here in this village for us?" And the next morning, we were still fasting, by the way. The next morning we went out, and we started to ask, we went to go to the get fuel at this filling station. And we said, "Are there any church leaders in this town?" And the attendant said to me, "Well, if you go to the hospital, there's a guy there called Simon. Ask for Simon. I know that he's a man of God because he's always talking about God." So we said, "Okay, let's go to the hospital." We get there. Simon was not there. So we directed to his home. We get to his home. We knock on the door. And Simon's wife comes out. And she's standing there. She's kind of looking at us and kind of, it's a little bit early in the morning. What do you guys want? Because also this is a very great time of political unrest in the country. It's the time of the elections coming up. And so she's incredibly suspicious. So we said, we believe Simon is here, and we believe that, you know, he may be a pastor. Could we speak to him? And she kind of, okay, and disappeared. And so the three of us are standing on the doorstep. Now, in African culture, it is very important that you welcome people and that you welcome them and you show great hospitality. And after you've gone through a series of greetings, you know, how are you and how's your wife and how are your children and how is, you know, your journey and, you know, how are you? You know, when you've done all of that, only then can you actually get anywhere near of actually stating why you want to talk to the person. So we now brought three chairs. There were three of us. So they bring three chairs for us to sit in. So we're sitting on these three chairs and we're going through our greetings. And, you know, so we said, "Well, we'd like to speak to the pastor." "Okay," she says, and she disappears again. After a while, this man comes out of his room, out of the hut. And he's looking at us. He's, you know, he'd obviously just gone off night duty and he was sleeping. And she woke him up and he came out and he looked at us and he kind of, and he was gone again. Now, we're kind of wondering, what's going on here? These people are disappearing all the time. And then he came back. He'd obviously gone to wash and, you know, clean himself. And, you know, when I'm talking at the times, we're talking about an hour, you know. So we're sitting there waiting, you know, twiddling our thumbs for an hour. I wonder what's happening. He comes back, he's dressed in his best clothes, beautiful, you know, new clothes, clean, you know, everything's spick and span, you know, wonderfully groomed. And he says, "Okay, so what can I do for you?" And I said, "You know, we felt the call of God to come and just to see if there's any opportunity here for us to come and work." The man started weeping. He didn't say a word. He just wept. And, you know, we were so embarrassed. We didn't know how to respond to this. And as he wept, he said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "Last night, I walked out into the bush, just behind his hut. I said, I walked into the bush. And I said, 'Lord, if you don't send somebody to help me tomorrow, I quit.'" And there were the three of us on his doorstep. And he said to us, "Come, the fields are white unto harvest. Come and help us." That was the opportunity that we saw. And I want to encourage you. You know, God is putting in front of all of us opportunity. Now, maybe that opportunity, maybe as you walk out the church this morning, and as you walk across the road at the bus stop, there might be opportunity this morning to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Maybe God is saying to you, "No, I want you to go to a place you have never been to. Are you ready to follow me? I'll show you the way if you're ready to step out." But can you see the door of opportunity before you this morning? Every one of us has that door standing in front of us. But it's not only the only door. There's also this door of obligation or obedience. You know, Paul talks about it here. As he's looking and he sees opportunity, he realizes, I have an obligation to stay on in Ephesus because there are people here that need to hear the message about Jesus Christ. And so because of that obligation that he feels, he stays on in Ephesus for 3 more years to preach and to plant a church. And you know, the church in Ephesus had a huge influence in that time of history. And so he goes ahead and he plants this church because he sees this obligation. And all of us have this obligation, if I can use this word. It's a bit of a strong word, and I want to use it this morning. Yeah, as we come to faith, as we study the scriptures, we see the word of God saying to us again and again and again, you must go and make disciples of all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything I have taught you. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. What an amazing statement to be made. You know, I don't know about you, but if you come across these situations where you hear something and those words ring in your ears for such a long time. You know, we often talk about last words. These are the last words that Jesus leaves with his disciples. As he is taken up into heaven, his disciples are gathered around him and they're looking at him and they're expecting him to restore the kingdom of Israel. And he says, you must wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when that Holy Spirit comes upon you in power, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now that little word "and" is our problem often, because we think that when we are finished in Jerusalem, then I can move on to my Samaria and, you know, onwards and onwards, and maybe eventually I'll get to the ends of the earth. That's not what it says. It says "and," which means simultaneous evangelism. While I'm working in my Jerusalem, I should be busy in my Judea. While I'm busy in my Judea, I should be working in my Samaria. While I'm in my Samaria, I've got to be involved taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so this door of obligation stands before us. Do we understand it? Do we believe it? And of course, last but not least, is the door of opposition. Paul is here. Of course, I've mentioned already the opposition that he faces from Demetrius as he opposes him in this business. And you know, it was there in that village with Simon when I stood there before him, and when he said to me, "Mike, come, the fields are white unto harvest," I knew my obligation to Simon. And so we went back. We went back to that village that we stopped at Siabua. And God led us back there. And so there we came back to this village. And this time we found another man of God there, standing also, you know, I don't know why I'm always finding people standing under trees or in their doors. But this man was standing in his village, in his hut, in his door, watching us coming past, and we stopped. I thought, oh, there's a guy I can go talk to. So I got out and I went up to him and I said, "My name is Mike and I'm from Harare, and you know, we feel God is calling us to come and work." And he said, "My name is Mudenda. I'm the pastor of the church here. And I want you to come and help me to reach the people on the other side of the mountain." And so our work there started. But it wasn't very long before we started to go around to the villages. Now, I don't speak that local dialect, Tonga. And so as I was working with them, I had to work through translators. And eventually, you know, it got to the point where we were, you know, going out village to village, talking about Christ, sharing the gospel with these villagers from this area. And we'd been working there for quite some time. And I was working with a man called Jimmy. Now, Jimmy was, as a young boy, taken, and the story is told that the demon took him and pushed him into the fire and held him in the fire. And if you'd see Jimmy today, half his face, there's no skin here over his teeth, his nose, his ears, all gone, it's all burnt. But he can see and he can hear. And Jimmy talks about that a lot. But Jimmy was such an amazing guy. You know, he was one of the guys that when I gave him my Bible at the end of that time of ministry, he said to me, "You know, Mike, I have often spoken about God's Word, but today I hold God's Word for myself for the very first time." You know, this was the hunger in his heart. And anyway, so we come back to this situation now. We're in this village and there's no translators. They don't pitch. Now, how are we going to speak to the villagers? And so eventually, by using 3 or 4 way translations, that means I was speaking in English, the next guy would be speaking in Shona, the guy in Shona would be speaking to the guy who could speak in Ndebele, the guy who could speak in Ndebele would be speaking to the guy who could speak Tonga. And so this is how we were sharing the gospel message. And so as we were doing this, we started to hear for the first time what was happening in the villages. And I said, "You know these pastors, you asked me to be a follower of Christ and to follow Jesus. Have you seen the lives of these church leaders in this town?" And I said, "No, tell me." And they said, "You know what? On Sunday they're in the churches telling us to be good, but on Monday they're going to the village next door to stay with their girlfriends." And we said, "What? We'd never heard this story before." And so as the work was growing, so the people were getting more and more in opposition to the gospel message. And we started to think, what is it that we need to do? We need to work with these church leaders so that their lives are transformed, so that they live lives of integrity and can be the witnesses that God has called them to be. And so we started a work amongst these church leaders. That work went on for 10 years. When I started, now I'm talking about the Tonga people, they are polygamous, and so it is common for a man to have 3 or 4 wives. That was the norm. And so now you're living, you're working in this area, you're trying to plant churches, and you're trying to get leaders that are not practicing polygamy, you know, to be examples and to be a testimony to the villagers. And so it is common that your wife is for your children, but your girlfriend is for your pleasure. That is what they would say. And so we had to start working with these church leaders. Fast forward 10 years after I started, I'm sitting in a pastor's fraternal meeting. And the pastors are saying to me, "Mike, we just got to deal with an important issue before we discuss the ministry. Do you mind just waiting?" So I said, "Okay, I'll wait." So I go outside and I'm sitting outside. Now, you know, there's no windows or doors. And I'm sitting outside waiting and I'm hearing all of this discussion going on. So I asked afterwards, "So what happened?" "Oh no, Jimmy, was called in." "Why was he called in?" "No, we wanted to discipline him." So I said, "Why? What happened?" He says, "No, no. As pastors, we have been examples in this village. We do not have girlfriends. We do not mess up with the name of the Lord. We honor him. We live godly lives. And now Jimmy has gone to visit a girlfriend in the village next door. Not acceptable behavior." They live like that at the beginning. 10 years later, they are disciplining one of their own. God has been at work. And so we see that there will always be this opposition. There will always be, when we are working and doing God's work, we will face opposition. Sometimes that opposition is from within. Sometimes it's from without. But that should not stop us. We should always be pressing on. And so my question as I wrap this up this morning are these things. Right now, doors of all kinds are swinging open before us. There will be opposition. But let's not look at the problems. Let's not fix our eyes on the opposition. But let's fix our eyes on the opportunity that is before us. Today, we've had this ministry of the Logos Hope presented to you. Here is opportunity. And Steve will come up after the song to talk about how you can get involved in this ministry of the Logos hope. And so I want to just thank you also. As I walked into the church and down the passageway, I saw this amazing display that you have. It's, let me tell you, the best I have seen, and I have been to many churches. So for those folk that did that missions display, amazing. It is brilliant. Please keep on doing that, because I know your heart is for mission. And so I want to invite you this morning to also come and talk to us on how you can partner with us in this ministry. So let us pray together.